And good evening again. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. And I think everything's working right here. Trying out a new system tonight. Hopefully that everything will work properly. So we're back to Wednesday night. Rapidly approaching the end of the book of Luke. And I'm certainly glad that you could be here with us. So, where to start? Last week we looked at the Roman trials of Jesus, both from Herod and Pilate, both visits to Pilate. And we're in Luke 23. And we're going to start out at verse 24. Actually, 23. Pilate has tried to release Jesus, and the Jewish people, spurred on by the Sanhedrin, have demanded that he release Barabbas instead. And he says in verse 22, he said to them a third time, "What evil hath he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one who they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Verse 26. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, or a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore, and the breast which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things into the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" Interesting stuff to look at here. First off, Simon the Cyrenian. It was customary for the condemned prisoner to carry the crossbar of his cross. Jesus started to do this, but because of his weakened condition, the scourgings, the fact that he'd been up probably at least 36 hours from the day before, he went through the ordeal in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat drops of blood. He went through the trials of the Sanhedrin, both with the chief priests and his son-in-law. And then he went to Pilate. And then he went before Herod. And then he went back to Pilate. He was scourged. He was probably a bloody mess. He was tired. He was weak. And he couldn't carry the crossbar. So, what did the soldiers do? Being Romans, they just grabbed a nearby guy and made him carry the cross. But the interesting thing is that Luke tells us the name of the guy. You would have thought he was just, you know, somebody in the crowd. Luke knew who he was. Or, you know, he found out later who he was. But apparently, Simon was known to the disciples. Because Mark tells us that he had two sons named Alexander and Rufus. So we could only assume that they knew who Simon was also. Now, in verse 27 through 31, Jesus talks to the women, the ones who were crying, who were mourning and lamenting him. Luke's the only one that tells that part of the trip. And it's quite possible that these women were professional mourners. We talked before about how when somebody died, professional mourners would come in to mourn them. I know it sounds really strange to us, but that's the way it was done. So it's quite possible that these professional mourners also were there when somebody was crucified. You know, it's a strange thing, but that's the way things happen. But Jesus is concerned about them, not with himself. And he says in 29, blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. He's saying there's a time coming when those without children to mourn will be considered blessed. Kind of a strange thing to say. But Jesus knew what was coming. And they didn't. So let's move on. Verse 32. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. An inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, the three primary languages of the time. And it said, this is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, you'll see Calvary referred to in the Bible as Calvary or Golgotha. And you'll see it referred to as the skull. The skull comes from the Latin word Calvaria, which is the Latin equivalent of Golgotha. It's where we get Calvary from. And interestingly, all four of the Gospels point out the fact that Jesus was crucified between two criminals, thus fulfilling Isaiah 53:12, that in his death he was numbered with the transgressors. But in 34, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Forgive them, both the Jews and the Gentiles. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Interestingly, the clothing of a crucified person was given to those who carried out the crucifixion. In casting lots to receive the clothing, they're fulfilling Psalms 22. Let's go to Psalm 22. Because so much of the Old Testament is fulfilled here in the New. Psalm 22. Verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. He was beaten, scourged so badly that his bones were showing through the skin. And verse 35. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. Now, you have to understand, it was the rulers who were sneering. It wasn't the people. People were just standing there watching. Whether they were expecting something to happen, you know, some kind of great miracle or something, it's hard to say. But the rulers were sneering at him. And this would be the rulers of the Jews. And they speak of the Christ and the chosen of God. Now, if you go back through all the Gospels, you'll never find Jesus referring to himself in that way. It's just not there. But then we come to the thieves. I've always found the thieves interesting. Because you got two criminals who are being crucified. They're being put to death for their crimes. And one of them blasphemes Jesus. And the other one, and this is what's interesting, you don't find it in Luke. Excuse me. But you will find it elsewhere that the second criminal also badmouthed Jesus. But then he turns around and says in verse 41, and we indeed justly, talking about being condemned, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Even the thief testified of Jesus' innocence. At that point, as he was being put to death, the Holy Ghost impressed on this man that Jesus was who he said he was. That he was the Son of God. He was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And this man said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This man was trusting in Jesus. He was confident that Jesus was not about to be annihilated in death, but was going to a heavenly kingdom. This man was saved on the cross. Because he accepted that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. 43. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise is a Persian word for garden. Jesus is saying, today you'll be with me in the garden. If you also remember that paradise is where Lazarus went in the story of the rich man Lazarus. He went to Abraham's bosom in paradise, the place where the regenerate saints go upon death up to this time. It's the place of the righteous dead. Verse 44. Now, it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God and saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. The whole earth was dark. The phrase that Luke uses is, there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. All the earth, not just over Jerusalem, not just over Israel or Judah, but the whole earth was dark. That's a supernatural darkness. If you remember the Exodus darkness, God said that he would bring darkness upon all of Egypt. And all of Egypt was in darkness that was so dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. But in Goshen, where the Israelites were, it was light. It was that kind of darkness throughout the entire world. Now, there are pagans out there who claim that this was a solar eclipse. That there's nothing supernatural about it, it was just an eclipse. Well, from what I've read, you have to remember, the Jews used a lunar calendar. That's why they had a 30-day month. And this was taking place just before Passover, or during Passover. Passover always occurs at a full moon. You know, there's, because it's a lunar calendar, the full moon is always there on Passover. When you've got a full moon, you can't have a solar eclipse. It just doesn't happen. That's what I've read. I'm not an expert in astronomy, so I can't 100% guarantee that, but that's the way I understand it. And then oddly, in verse 45, the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now, the veil of the temple, that was a huge veil. I don't remember how many feet wide, how many feet high, but basically it was the huge veil that separated the most holy place from the holy place. The holy place where the priests did all their stuff, and then you had the Holy of Holies, where once a year the high priest went in and atoned for the sins of the Jewish people. Christ died, and that veil was ripped apart from the top to the bottom. It could only have been ripped apart by God. So what does that tell us? That tells us that with the death of Christ on the cross, the way was opened for normal people to approach God. Because before that, it couldn't be done. God would not allow people to approach him. But through the death of Christ, we can. Now, 46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Matthew and Mark stressed how terrible Jesus' death was, the suffering and the agony that he went through. Luke doesn't deny this, but he doesn't linger on it. He records Jesus' words showing that his death was his choice. It was in accordance with the will of God. He says, "I commend my spirit." And I'm taking from elsewhere. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." He's quoting Psalm 31:5. Having said this, he breathed his last. Now, that's from the New King James. The King James, that's not my King James. And my King James is in the other room. Basically, the King James says he gave up the ghost. And that's not the usual way of referring to death. At least not in the Bible. But what it tells us is that Jesus willingly died on the cross. But Jesus wasn't a normal person. Normally, victims of crucifixion died a painful, lingering death. A slow, lingering death. But this tells us that Jesus was completely in control, and he simply yielded up his soul, committing it to God. He came here as a baby from his glory in heaven. He did what he was supposed to do. He accomplished what he accomplished. And on the cross, he said, "It's finished. I've completed everything I was here to do. And I'm done." Verse 47. "So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.'" The way he died showed that he was righteous. Matthew and Mark say that the centurion said, "Surely this was the Son of God." In this context, either term, but they both mean the same thing. He was the Son of God. He was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now, you should know by now that beating your breast was a sign of grief and remorse. This crowd had come to be entertained by Jesus' death. But the way he died disturbed them. They had never seen somebody crucified act the way that Jesus acted. And Luke doesn't mention, which is kind of interesting to me, how the death affected the disciples who witnessed it. But he's careful to point out that the women who followed Jesus from Galilee, Mary Magdalene, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and the others, that they were there till the end. They saw everything happen. Verse 50. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how the body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Joseph of Arimathea, all four Gospels talk about him. We're told that he went to Pilate and asked for the body. And Pilate said, "Is he dead already?" And Pilate was amazed. And so Pilate asked the centurion, "You know, this guy dead already?" And the centurion said, "Yeah." So they went, Pilate said, "Okay, you can have the body." So they went back. The two thieves, they broke their legs so they couldn't push themselves up to get air, so they would suffocate. Christ, they didn't break his legs. You know, they speared him in the side, piercing the sack around his heart, so water and blood ran out. And Joseph, and we're told Nicodemus in the other Gospels, took the body, they wrapped it in linen cloth. You know, basically it's a shroud of linen strips. And they took it to a tomb. Now, a rock tomb generally held several bodies. This one had never been used. The interesting thing is, it's interesting to me, anyhow, is that In those days, and before those days, quite often you would have a tomb. You would put bodies in it. The bodies would decay. And eventually, someone would go into the tomb, collect all the bones, and they would be put in a box. And I don't remember what the boxes were called. I want to say it's a sarcophagus, but I don't remember. That could be totally wrong. But in that way, you could just keep reusing the tomb over and over again, you know, however long it took a body to decompose. But this tomb had never been used. It was completely clean and fresh and cool. Didn't smell bad, and that's where they laid his body. And it says, laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. Verse 54. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. That was why it was important to get Christ off the cross. Was he couldn't hang there overnight. He couldn't hang there on the Sabbath. So they needed to get him down, get him taken care of, get him in the tomb. The day of preparation was the day that the Jews prepared for the Sabbath because they couldn't do anything on the Sabbath. So they had to have everything prepared already because once sundown hit, they were done. Until sundown the next day. And we're told the women had come with him from Galilee, followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. They didn't have time. You know, it's the basics of it. There was no time to properly get all the spices and everything to prepare the body for burial. So the women took note. They went along. They watched where the body was put so that they would know come Sunday morning at sunrise, exactly where the grave was. So if they could come and properly prepare the body, you know, with all the spices and, you know, all the things that needed to be added to the burial of the body. Now, John tells us in John 19 that Joseph of Arimathea, Joseph and Nicodemus put a substantial quantity of myrrh and aloe with the body as they put it in the tomb. But the women wanted to make their own contribution and make sure it was done right, I guess. I mean, you know, they might have been standing around in their grief going, we better do this because them guys aren't going to get it right. I don't know. But they wanted to ensure that Jesus's body was properly taken care of. Because they had no idea that come Sunday, he'd be back. They just assumed that this man that they had followed for years, in some cases, was dead and gone. And he was. What they didn't assume was that he'd be back. So that's where we are. We have finished 23. Next week, he'll be back. But for now, we're going to leave him in the grave, so to speak. Next week, we'll look at the resurrection. And it's appropriate that we look at the resurrection next week, because Resurrection Sunday is right around the corner. So in God's infinite wisdom and sovereignty, we're going to conclude the book of Luke with the resurrection of Christ when the calendar tells us Christ was resurrected. So for now, let's have a word of prayer. I thank you all for being here. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can gather here on Wednesday nights to study it, thanks to the internet. God, I thank you for sending Jesus Christ to this planet to suffer, die, and be raised again as a means of saving us, saving all those whom you chose before time began, that we might spend eternity with you, based not on anything we've done, but based on the shed blood of Jesus. God, I pray that you would be with us over the coming week, that you would comfort those who need comforted, that you would strengthen those who need strength, and that you would make us all bold to tell the world about you. And God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, next week, right here, 7 o'clock, the resurrection of Christ. But that's next week. So I pray that you have a good week. I pray that you will join us Sunday morning in person, 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship service at Tyson Activity Center here in Versailles. If you're local, I don't have to tell you where it is. Everybody knows where the activity center is. It's the old Tyson Auditorium. So come out and join us. We'd love to have you. If you can't make it because you're stuck at home, or you're miles and miles and miles and miles away, whether it be down in Kentucky or over in Afghanistan, which we do have people from Afghanistan that watch our service. Not sure how they found us, but they did. I pray that you would have a good week. Join us 10:30 Facebook Live Sunday morning if you can't join us in person. And we'll be happy to have you as part of our internet congregation. So for now, have a great week. Go serve your King by telling others about him and doing what he wants us to be doing. Okay? Have a good week. See you next time. Click. Goodbye.